Westminster Confession, Chapter 3, Paragraph 5. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. So then, this is teaching us that predestination has no cause outside of God himself. Predestination has no cause outside of God himself. Just in case we haven't got the point yet, the confession gives this paragraph particularly on those predestinated unto life, and then deals with all the means by which God brings that decree into effect in paragraph 6, and then deals with the rest of mankind not elected in paragraph 7, and then the right use of this doctrine in paragraph 8. But here in paragraph 5, it's taking what has already been stated of God's decree in general, and is now looking at it, or restating it, in relation to the predestination of the elect to eternal life. First of all, then, the decree is eternal and unchangeable. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of which will have chosen in Christ. It's his eternal and immutable or unchangeable purpose. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So chosen before the foundation of the world, before the world was made. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It's according to his good pleasure. There was no constraint, nothing outside of God that influenced his determination. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So there was nothing outside of the will and decree of God that in any sense contributed to or influenced God in his election and predestination. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. No doubt the point in referring to this verse here is to indicate that there is no interruption or deviation or dislocation in the outworking of God's decree. He predestinated, and the same people he predestinated, he called effectually and justified and will glorify. So certain is this that even that which is future, glorification, is put in the past tense. So that there is no chopping and changing, of any kind, he predestinated and he brings about the everlasting salvation of those whom he has chosen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's again showing that the decision, as it were, by God to save his people was made before the world began. And it's according to his own purpose and no one else's, and his grace, his undeserved favour. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking particularly and exclusively of the elect of God. He has appointed that they will not go to hell, but they will go to heaven. So then we can say this purpose, this decree, is hidden in God. You see, the confession refers to and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. It's secret. Ephesians 1 verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So his purpose is in himself. It's within the mind of God from eternity. It is a mystery in the sense of being unknowable except as revealed. We've seen that many times, that the word mystery is used in that sense, particularly in the epistles and in the Gospels too, as that which is hidden and unknowable except as revealed. We know God has purposed to redeem an elect multitude because he has revealed it. We know that elect multitude are now being gathered in from all nations because he has revealed it in his word. God did not consult. There was no one to consult, and there was only God. This decree of election to life is this decree of predestination to life proceeds entirely and exclusively and independently from God. Thirdly, it is according to God's good pleasure. We've seen that in several of the passages which we've read. But Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure, the complete freeness of the will of God. There was no constraint of any kind. God eternally elected and predestinated freely and without any influence outside of himself. Fourthly, nothing foreseen that was not foreordained. Nothing foreseen that was not foreordained. And you'll see it says here, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them. So it wasn't because God foresaw who would believe or who would persevere in believing or who would commit good works or persevere in committing good works or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto. So this isn't saying that God doesn't foreknow everything that will happen, but it's saying there is no foreknowledge of what will happen that is not decreed. God knows the future because he has ordained the future. He did not elect because he foresaw who would believe. He elected and predestinated those whom he would cause to believe. So election is not a response to foreseen faith. Election is the cause of faith. Men believe because they are elected. They are not elected because they would believe, as if they had some independent free will that was not under the sovereign government of God. The idea of a foreseen but not foreordained faith is pure invention. The idea of a foreseen but not foreordained faith is pure invention, as if God foresaw who would believe without having foreordained who would believe. It is a pure invention that involves the following. Firstly, taking those passages which speak of God foreknowing and taking away any idea of setting love apart. Secondly, assuming that there is a foreknowledge based on something other than foreordination. In other words, assuming that the Bible, when it uses the term foreknowledge, is speaking of a knowledge that God has, but not on the basis of what he has purposed. That whole idea is itself absurd. Thirdly, assuming that when it refers to persons, as in whom he did foreknow, it means that he knew something about them. The texts of Scripture relevant speak of God foreknowing persons, not foreknowing something about persons. God knows about everybody, everything there is, but it constantly speaks of whom, people whom he foreknew. And this construction of the doctrine makes whom into whom God knew a particular thing about. And then, assuming that the something that God knows is that they believe. There is not a shred of biblical evidence to support any of these things. They are pure invention and teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. There is no passage of Scripture which comes within 1,000 miles of teaching that God foresaw who would believe without having foreordained who would believe. God knows who will believe because he has determined who will believe. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. We'll just go on. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. These verses rule out the idea of election being a divine response to foreseen anything. The apostle takes the fact that Jacob and Esau had not yet done anything as establishing that God is absolutely sovereign in election. To suggest that the apostle says, well, election's not based on anything they'd actually done, when in the back of his mind he was really thinking, but it is based on what he would foresee they would do, is to attribute deceit to the apostle, and even worse, to God who inspired the apostle. When the apostle says they hadn't yet done any good or evil, it's not with the mental reserve that, oh, but it was based on what he foresaw that they would do. Such an outright idea is outrageous. The apostle is the teacher of the Gentiles under the inspiration of the Spirit, making things clear, not trying to deceive us with cunning craftiness. And so the idea that he would say, well, they hadn't done any good or evil as the basis of the election, when he actually believed it was because God foresaw that they would, is outrageous and needs to be utterly dismissed and banished from our minds. Verse 16 is plain. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That is saying the initiative, the sovereignty, is with God. It's not on the basis of anything in the creature, anything superior in those chosen over against those not chosen. They believe because they are elected and predestinated, not the other way round. Ephesians 1:9 again is mentioned. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Establishing again that the cause is the good pleasure of God, not a divine response to something foreseen but not foreordained. Fifthly, the ultimate goal is the glory of God's grace. The ultimate goal is the glory of God's grace. The last part, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The great end of the predestination of the elect in Christ to glory is that the grace of God should be wonderfully magnified and displayed and manifested. Not that the prudence or supposed goodness of the redeemed should be magnified. Arminianism, that is the doctrine of free will, that man has an independent free will in its various forms, no matter how you wrap it up, in the end, doesn't simply magnify the grace of God. It magnifies something independently superior in the redeemed over against the lost. It doesn't matter which way you cut it. If we ascribe anything in salvation to man independently of divine grace, then we detract from that glory which is due to God alone, and we in some measure subscribe to the lie of Satan when he said to to Eve in the garden, ye shall be as gods. We exalt man rather than God. We may justly and do justly condemn Roman Catholicism because it makes man partly the author of his own salvation. So does Arminianism, the notion of man having an independent free will. The unique nature of biblical Christianity, of the true religion, is that it declares plainly, man needs salvation, and salvation is all of God. That is how it should be.